Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. We're reading one verse here, and then we're going over to Acts chapter 19. Luke chapter 22, and then going over to Acts chapter 19. Luke 22, and we'll just read one verse here, verse 19, and then we'll go over to Acts number 19. Luke 22, 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Reading together here from verse number 1. Acts 19, reading together from verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That verse 6 is really the key verse for this morning. When Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the reading of His Word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer. I welcome you to the Bible class this morning. Let's just seek the Lord together now that He'll draw near. He'll bless us. He'll undertake for us. Let's even pray in our own souls, Lord, bless me this morning. And let's lift our hearts now to heaven and let's call upon His name. Almighty God and Father in heaven, again in that blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the church as true head, the only high priest of our profession, the only redeemer of men, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we approach Thy throne. And Lord, we come to Thee now as we're about to look at this study again this morning. We all confess our inadequacy to deal with it. We all confess that we don't have the burden for our fellow people that we should have. But we pray, O God, that You'll deepen it. We pray, O God, that You'll increase our love for souls and our burden for our neighbors. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that You'll draw near even in this time. As ever, we have no desire to go through the motions here. We desire God to come alongside. Lord, I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what's before me in the meeting. I pray, O God, that You'll empty me now of self and sin and wash me from my sins in Jesus' blood and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine baptism, that holy unction, that anointing that God gives. Oh, may the blessed Spirit of God fall in this gathering, preacher and hearer alike, and bless our waiting hearts, and instruct us out of divine truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do return, as you know, this morning again in our study in the Church of Rome. We have looked thus far at 6 of the sacraments, of the 7 sacraments which Rome claims to have. We've looked at baptism, confirmation, penance, Eucharist or the Mass, extreme unction, or as we would call it, the last rites. We looked at also what Rome said about the so-called sacrament of the holy orders. We looked at that the last day I did this. We noted that what they mean by sacrament of holy orders is the priesthood, the bishops, the cardinals and popes, and their ordination to that office. You see, Rome claims that where we read this morning in Luke 22, if you want to go there just a moment, Luke 22, 19, just really mark those two portions, Luke 22 and Acts 19. Rome claims that Christ instituted the priesthood here in Luke 22, 19, where it says, And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, in those words, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Rome says, yes, this was the institution of the Mass. They also say that here Christ turned the bread and wine into His actual body and blood, which they call transubstantiation. And they go on to claim that here He also instituted the priesthood. They claim that in this verse, the Mass was instituted. The doctrine of transubstantiation actually happened because Christ turned the bread and the wine into his actual body and blood. And they also claim that Christ here instituted the priesthood. Now go back to Acts 19 now and to that sixth verse, because they claim here that in Acts 19, when Paul laid his hands upon these people, the Holy Ghost came on them. That's correct. But then they claim in their own writings that Paul here was ordaining men to the priesthood. Were you to read their writings, they will use this as a proof text for the apostles carrying on what Christ did there in the upper room when they say he ordained men to the priesthood. They claim that in Acts 19:6 here that Paul ordained men to the priesthood. Of course, we completely refute that, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we looked the last day at the priesthood and how young boys in the Roman Catholic schools are to think, and that before they leave school, they are to give serious consideration to themselves becoming priests and going on in that way in life. And if they feel led like that, they're to speak to their parents or a priest that they can trust. We looked also at the ordination of the priesthood, how from that moment that they are ordained, they can celebrate Mass, they can forgive sins, and that is all part of the ordination. The minute that takes place, they have this right, apparently given by God, according to them, to forgive people's sins, to turn the bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. We reject it all, obviously. We looked the last day also at how Roman Catholic people are to think and act toward the priest. In other words, what he says, well, it's not to be debated, it's not to be argued, it doesn't matter, you don't understand it, you just accept that, the priest said that. That's the way they're taught to think. Rome claims that the Holy Scriptures teach, and I quote, Christ gave to the apostles the full power of the priesthood and grace to live and work as priests should do. Remember what they claim of Peter. He was the first bishop of Rome, according to Rome. We looked at Peter, one of the first messages in this study we saw from Scripture. He never was in Rome. Never mind the 35 or 25 years that Rome claimed he was there as the Pope. Rome also claims that the apostles passed on this grace and power to others to be priests. And then they asked a question in their catechism, what does Christ give through the sacrament of orders? Remember, this is the sixth sacrament. And it says, through the sacrament of orders, Christ gives the priestly power and grace to live and work as priests. And they use these two texts to back up the priesthood. Now, it must be noted that the sacrament of orders rests on a false assumption. It rests on a complete contradiction of Scripture, that whatever is said here in Acts 19 about the laying on of the apostles' hands to confer the Holy Ghost refers to ordination. It does not. It most certainly does not. We say clearly that the laying on of Paul's hands here in Acts 19 verse 6 was not ordination, nor did it introduce the recipients into a clerical order. There is no way that that can be taken out of that at all. Because look what it says, Acts 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them. Well, the question is, who's the them? Who is this people in view here? And you find it in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So he has found a band of believers here. He's not found a band of people that's about to become priests, as Rome will teach. Now go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. What do we believe about the ordination of a man to the ministry? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. We're just really closing this one this morning because we're going to deal with the sacrament of marriage this morning in the Church of Rome as the final sermon. But let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Here's Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. You see that? The gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Rome claims here, of course, that Paul again was ordaining Timothy to the priesthood. That's what they claim here. And they use again this as one of their key texts. But the key phrase is the gift of God which is in thee. That's the key phrase. Now go to 1 Timothy 4:14. Go back a couple of pages. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul's again reminding Timothy. 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of presbytery. So you tie that verse in with 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, and you see that when Paul spoke to him in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 about the laying on of his hands, Paul was really saying, as well as the members of presbytery. See, here was a gathering of presbytery. Peter or Timothy was sent out by presbytery. We are Presbyterian in our church government. Here is one of our texts that we believe refers to the presbytery, as of course it does. It clearly does. But Paul and the other members of presbytery had laid hands upon Timothy, sent them out. You have been in services like that, where presbytery will gather and a man's ordained to the ministry, and they will lay hands on that man, and they'll ordain him to preach the word. But the key is this: presbytery did not give the man the gifts to preach. The Holy Ghost gives the gifts. Presbytery recognizes the gifts and then recognizes the call in the life and sends that man out to do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You see, Rome claims that they bestow the gifts. Rome claims to this day that they bestow all the gifts of the priesthood. They bestow it upon men by the laying on of their hands. They give them grace. They give them power. In the church, there is this power. There is this sufficiency in the church of Rome just to give all its men who go for the priesthood all the gifts they need. But that is not the way it is. God gives the gifts. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 12. Look there at verse 8. You see, the Holy Ghost endues a man for the ministry. The Holy Ghost endues a believer in whatever line of work he leads them into. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, we understand some of those gifts have ceased. We understand that. But what we're showing is, and what we're seeing here is, it's the Holy Ghost that enables men for the ministry. The gifts are given by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 11. But all these work of that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. It's the Holy Ghost that gives the gifts. It is not the Church of Rome. You see, they claim that these times in the Scriptures when Christ spoke in Luke 22, Paul in Acts 19, Paul here to Timothy, that was all the ordination of men to the priesthood. We reject that completely. We see again, folks, this morning, that the so-called sixth sacrament of the Church of Rome, of holy orders, is nothing short of a man-made religion without a shred of Scripture to back it up. But it is there to put the people under the control of the priest. That's what it's there for. That is what they're doing. We have seen that in baptism. We've seen it in confirmation. From the cradle to the grave, a Roman Catholic is under the control of the church. And we're going to see it even more as we get now to the sacrament of marriage. I just wanted to tie that up this morning, this sacrament of the priesthood. There is no scripture whatsoever for it. The ordination of the priesthood. That Christ there in the upper room ordained men to the priesthood, gave them grace, gave them power, and then Paul gave them it. And then that continues to this day. There's no ground for the priesthood whatsoever. None whatsoever. But I want to move on this morning to the sacrament of marriage. The sacrament of marriage. And this one really startled me this week, that it's actually in their official writings what many of us have heard for years. I'm going to quote this morning much from the teaching of the Roman Catholic Catechism to its people. And I want you to, this morning, be the Roman Catholic. I want you to do that. I want you to put yourself in their position. And I want you to listen as I bring you teaching out of their catechism. The sacrament of marriage. This is the seventh sacrament in the Church of Rome. It's the final sacrament. At a wedding, the bridegroom and bride stand before the altar. The priest asks them if they truly want to marry each other. Both of them reply in turn that they do. They join hands and the priest winds his stole around their hand. Remember what the stole is? That long silk scarf that the priest wears. We saw it the last time at the ordination of the priest. He will wind that around the hands of the bride and groom. Now the bridegroom makes a solemn declaration that he takes the bride to be his wife. And she in turn solemnly declares that she takes the bridegroom to be her husband. After this, the priest blesses their marriage, wait for it, in the name of the church. Not in the name of God, not in the name of the Trinity, but in the name of the church. Then he blesses the wedding ring, which the husband puts onto his wife's hand, and the priest says some more prayers, asking God to grant them a happily married life. The marriage should, and the marriage ceremony should, when possible, be followed by the Mass for the bridegroom and bride, usually called the nuptial Mass. The newly married couple and all their friends take part in the holy sacrifice and receive the body of their Lord. After the Paternoster, which is the Lord's Prayer, preferably said in Latin, may I add, the priest says a special blessing over the bride. At the end of the Mass, then he calls down God's blessing upon the young couple. Now, Rome goes on to teach, those who are going to be married should prepare themselves very carefully for their wedding. They must ask themselves earnestly whether they are really suited to each other, whether their love is strong enough to keep true to each other till death. To find out whether this is so, they should ask God to enlighten them, and they should seek advice from their parents and their priest. They must keep the time of their engagement holy and often ask God to bless their intended marriage. The most important of all things for a couple who intend to marry is that they should be of one faith. Marriage between Catholics and those who are not Catholics very frequently turn out to be misfortune, both for the couple and for their children. And we're going to see the children in a moment. That is why the church disapproves of mixed marriages. Remember, you're the Roman Catholic. I'm teaching you out of your catechism. The couple must be in a state of grace when they receive the sacrament of marriage. To make sure of this, they should make a good confession before their wedding. In other words, before they get married, they need to get into the confessional. They need to deal with their sin. They need to get before the priest and do penance. This is before the wedding. The couple must be in a state of grace when they receive the sacrament of marriage. They have to go into confessional. At the wedding Mass, both of them should receive Holy Communion. At the wedding ceremony, listen, they publicly declare, not before God, but before the priest and two witnesses, that they take each other to be man and wife. It is by this that they become married, they themselves give to and receive from each other the sacrament of marriage. Now, they go on then with a list of questions. How do Catholics marry? Catholics marry by declaring before a priest two witnesses. They take each other as husband and wife. Why does the church forbid mixed marriages? The church forbids mixed marriages because, for the most part, they are a great misfortune for the married couple and for their children. What is needed to make a success of a Catholic marriage? A genuine Catholic faith. There's where they start. A genuine Catholic faith. Now, let me quote. Mixed marriage. In mixed marriage, the parents and children are not united in that which is most important of all, namely their faith. They cannot go all together to Holy Communion, nor can they live with one accord according to the Catholic religion. Very often, parents and children become careless in the practice of their faith or else fall away from it completely. The non-Catholic partner to the marriage often has the idea that it will be possible to get a divorce and marry again if desired. Only for the important reason, and with regrets, will the church make exceptions to her law forbidding mixed marriages. In such cases, listen, Both parties must solemnly promise that they will marry according to the church's rites, will bring up all their children as Catholics. The non-Catholic party must promise not to interfere with the other's practice of the Catholic faith, nor with that of the children. Now, we're going to look at that a little later. Let me go on. We all know what a registry office wedding is. Let me say what the Roman Catholic Church says about it. These state officials have offices of their own. In Britain, it's the registry office. Non-Catholics get married in these places. Remember what we're showing, that the Roman Catholic Church uses the sacrament to control their people. But if a Catholic were to try to do so, he would not be truly married. And if after that he lives as a married man, he would be living in sin. So were a Roman Catholic to go and meet someone and go to the registry office, that marriage, according to Rome, was null and void. He's living in sin from that moment. He could not, this is where the control comes in, he could not receive the sacraments nor be buried as a Catholic unless he repents. He can't be buried as a Catholic nor receive the sacraments unless he repents. It is just the same if he tries to marry in a non-Catholic church. He cannot be buried as a Catholic. He cannot receive the sacraments. Moreover, in that case, listen, this is the catechism. It is just the same if he tries to marry in a non-Catholic church. Moreover, in that case, he is expelled, excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And remember what they teach on that, that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. None whatsoever. And that is what they teach. The reason is that Catholics cannot receive the sacrament of marriage except from the Catholic Church to which Christ entrusted the sacraments. These laws about the ways of getting married, these laws about the ways of getting married apply only to Catholics. If non-Catholics marry in a registry office or in a non-Catholic church, theirs is a true and valid marriage. So really all it is to control their people. Protestants can do it. Anybody else can do it. But a Catholic cannot do it. It won't be a valid marriage. If they do it, they will not be able to take the sacraments. They'll not be buried as a Christian. They'll not be buried as a Catholic. And again, we're seeing that in all these sacraments, it's control. Complete control of the marriage. Complete control of the whole situation. You see again what our dear neighbors are up against. They're held in every sacrament. They're bound to the church completely and utterly. I was speaking to a man in Aberdeen, and I'll tell you about it in a little minute, on the other day, a Roman Catholic. But let me just try and explain all this. The Roman Catholic Church has attempted to control everything pertaining to marriage. Now we leave the catechism. Since marriage was held to be a sacrament that placed it entirely under the control of the church, Rome teaches that the church can administer, and only the church can administer, this sacrament. Francis J. Connell, a Roman Catholic theologian, said, "Roman Catholics who are married before a Protestant minister must be punished, even to the graveyard." In answer to a question that was put to him on that, "Is it correct to tell Catholics that they will be denied Christian burial?" Remember what we're saying, that they're thinking about going out into eternity. They're thinking about their soul. And here this man has asked, "Is it correct to tell Catholics that they will be denied Christian burial in the event that they attempt marriage before a non-Catholic minister?" He replied, "Such statements can be made correctly as long as the clause is added, unless before death they give signs of repentance." In other words, they repent of what they did and they go back into Mother Church. It's all the threat, the control always hangs over the individual. The reason is, by such a sinful act, he goes on, a Catholic becomes a public and manifest sinner. And to such a one, a Christian burial is denied. So you can shoot half the country, you can blow the other half up, you'll get your Christian burial, but if you dare go before a Protestant minister, it's all denied you. You've overstepped it. If you get married in a registry office, it's denied you. Obviously, we reject marriage as a sacrament. You see, the greatest sin in the Catholic Church, as I've told you before, it's not murder or adultery or any of these sins that the Ten Commandments lay, taking God's name in vain, Sabbath breaking. It's none of that. There's Christian burial for all those. There's pardon, there's purgatory for them all. But you dare go before a Protestant minister, Christian burial denied. That's their official teaching. That's what their catechism teaches. It's denied. And therefore, there's the control. In other words, live as you want as long as you remain a Catholic. But you leave the Catholic Church, it's over. Too late for you. Now, we reject marriage as a sacrament. We believe, yes, marriage was instituted by God in the Garden of Eden and established by God's blessing, and is only to be between man and a woman, but it is not a sacrament. I want to now quote to you what happens in some cases when a Protestant and a Catholic do marry. Again, I'm quoting now from the Church of Rome. The Protestant has been in the past and can be now asked to sign a pre-marital contract. Let me read it to you. And again, I'm taking from writings. I, the undersigned, not a member of the Catholic Church, wishing to contract marriage with, we'll just put in the little phrase, this woman, a member of the Catholic Church, purpose to do so with the understanding that the marriage thus contracted is indissoluble except by death. I promise, on my word of honor, that I will not in any way hinder or obstruct this woman in the exercise of her religion, and that all children of either sex, born of our marriage, shall be baptized and educated in the Catholic Church, even though this woman should be taken away in death. That's part of it. So what that man has to promise is this, and he has to sign it, we're going to see that. He has to sign that, say, they have three little ones, and the mother who's the practicing Catholic dies. They have that in it too. That even if that happens, and therefore those children only left with one parent who's a Protestant, that he will not remove those children from the Roman Catholic Church or from their schools. They must be brought up in the Catholic faith, and that has to be signed. That has to be signed. I further promise that I will marry this woman only according to the marriage rite of the Catholic Church, that I will not before or after the Catholic ceremony, present myself with this woman for marriage with a civil magistrate, that's a registry officer, or a minister of the gospel. Signature, whoever name you want to be, signed in the presence of the priest. He signs it. Date and three witnesses, he's bound. That's it. So neither before it or after the Catholic wedding are they allowed to present themselves before a minister of the gospel or a registrar. It's not allowed, or the marriage is null and void. Now, that's for the Protestant, or, well, I suppose whoever the person would marry. The Catholic is to sign, I, again, I'll just put in the phrase, the woman, wishing to marry this man, a non-Catholic, hereby promise that if the most reverend bishop grant me a dispensation, I will have all my children baptized and reared in the Catholic Church, sending them, if possible, to a Catholic school, and will practice my religion faithfully and do all in my power, especially by prayer and good example and frequentation of the sacraments, to bring about the conversion of my husband. She must sign that. The place is written down, the chapel, the date, signature by the priest, and the witnesses again. This all has to be done. Rome will always make sure that the children are theirs, that no one is hindered in the Roman Catholic Church. As you see again, it's just another doctrine of control. The part where the Roman Catholic, by the way, is to work for the conversion of the non-Catholic is not known by the non-Catholic. That is between the priest and the Catholic who's getting married. That doesn't have to be made known to her husband, or vice versa. And on many occasions can be signed in secret, that part. It's all there. Now, I feel I've shown you enough here today to again see that the sacraments of the Church of Rome, far from being a means of grace, as the true sacraments of the Church are, baptism and the Lord's Supper, a means of grace to help the believer, is rather a means of control. From the birth to the grave, the Catholic lives in fear of offending the Church, because within that Church, she believes, lies her salvation. She cannot go outside it. I was preaching in Aberdeen on Wednesday, and this guy came along, and he was talking to me, and he told me that he was someone who helped the priest in the chapel. I says, okay. We got talking, and he said, you know, about what he did. I don't actually know what office he was, but he says he helps the priest. So after being asked, I said to him, well, tell me this. What's your hope for heaven? Well, he said, well, to be honest, he says, I'll probably die, go to purgatory, then hopefully heaven. Though, mind you, he says, I cannot think of any major sins in my life at the minute. As I stand before you, they're none spring to mind. None spring to mind. But he says it'll probably be purgatory and then heaven. When I said to him that he could know for assurance that he would go to heaven, but I said, I know you teach and your church teaches that is the sin of presumption. Well, I said, it's not the sin of presumption. I said, that is a lie. I said, that is non-scriptural. I said, the thief on the cross knew that he was going to go to heaven. I said, the 11 disciples, after Judas left them in John 13, going to John 14, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I said, those 11 men knew of assurance that they were going to heaven. I said, therefore, your teaching on the sin of presumption is wrong and it's non-scriptural. And you know what he said? He said, what we have seen in this teaching. He said, listen. He said, we use that to keep them on the straight and narrow. In other words, to control them. He admitted that. That keeps them. That keeps them on the straight and narrow, as he put it. That they don't. They're kept the whole way not known. And of course, they die not known. But dear men and women, we have seen again the awfulness of this situation. That man, it was an awful thing. He's just completely blinded. He worked for Scottish Water for all his life. And then he took early retirement, and now he helps the priest. And I suppose he thinks that's his way to... He spoke of his love for the Mass. I love the Mass, he said. I explained the Mass to him. He was so caught up with the Church, but he admitted that teaching, the sin of presumption, he said, that keeps them on the straight and narrow. In other words, it keeps them depending on the Church. That's why they do it. That's why they use it. Dear people, we have seen again this morning, if this wasn't, this is just awful. That's the only way you could really put this. Our Roman Catholic neighbours are in the midst of this. The people you work with, the people you stand in the queue in Tesco with, people you chat with, they're in this. And it is awful, folks. It really is awful. And I trust that as we have looked at the seven sacraments of the Church of Rome, that it has become quite clear. Remember, without baptism, they're not in the church, therefore they can't be saved. Remember what we saw about baptism. If they're not baptized, they can't ever get to heaven. They go to limbo. So the child has to be baptized. Then confirmation. Then confessional. The priest will know all the sin. He'll know all about them. Then the Mass. Then holy orders. They have to look to the priest, to the bishop. Extreme unction, the last rites, all this has to be performed right in the verge of eternity. And then the very sacrament of marriage, the priest controls it. Completely controls it. And remember, in that marriage, that husband and wife will be expected to go to confessional. As I told you before, the priest knows far more about the wife than the husband does. And far more about the husband than the wife does. Completely controlled. And dear people, we say this in love to our Catholic neighbours. We reject the Church of Rome as a church. We publicly declare them again this morning from this pulpit on this webcast to be non-Christian, to be detrimental to the souls of men. And we pray to God that He will bring people out of it and save them by His grace, and that the truth might set them free. They have a soul to be saved as you have. And they're looking in the wrong place for its conversion. And we need to pray for them and lift our hearts to God for them, that He will work in their midst and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take Thy word. Lord, we pray for our neighbours. We pray for the dear Roman Catholic people of this town. Oh God, we pray that they will know what it is to truly be forgiven for all their sins. Lord, we're no better than they are. We have found forgiveness. We didn't deserve it, but grace has reached us. And we pray, O God, that grace will reach them. Remember that dear man in Aberdeen. God, save him by your grace. Bring him from darkness into light. May he love the God of the Bible and the Christ of God. May he turn from the Mass. May that man be saved and many more like him. So, Lord, hear prayer, answer prayer. Go with us now into the morning meeting. Bless us there and undertake for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.